But I want to first say that it is great to be back. I mean, I've been gone for a while. And of course, everybody knows that this new job that I have, every month I'm gone for at least 2 weeks on an assignment. So I'm out of the city, sometimes out of the state. So I've missed you guys. But not the way that I remember hearing about a woman who was distraught because of something that I just heard this recently. It seems that this lady went to the local police station along with her next-door neighbor to report that her husband was missing. So the desk policeman asked for a description of the missing man. As you can imagine, that would be the logical thing. What's he look like, you know? So, well, the wife says, he's 35 years old, 6'4", has dark eyes, dark wavy hair, an athletic build, weighs about 185 pounds, soft-spoken, is good with the children. Well, her next-door neighbor is perplexed and protests and says, but your husband's 5'8". He's chubby, bald, has a big mouth, and he can't control your children. And the wife replied, yes, but who wants him back? So, yeah. Well, as you can see, when I always like to start off with something a little humorous, and so you know I'm behind the podium when you hear something like that. Well, I was a little bit in a quandary about what I was going to speak about today. I had a topic that I thought was really perfect. It would segue with the communion service and everything else. And then, as the Lord is wont to do, things changed. And some time back, I began to realize that's not what God's leading me on. So it was actually a completely different direction. So I'm left there, well, how do I segue from communion into this? And then, okay, Lord, I see, yes, there is a way that I can actually segue from the message of communion into something totally different. So before we begin, let's pray. Lord, you know that we are your servants, that we just come to you to hear from you. And Lord, you know that I'm just a vessel. I don't have anything special. We just rely that you're going to provide us with a message that will touch our hearts and that will help us to hear your voice a little bit more. We just thank you for being with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just rest upon each one of us, Lord, that each of us would hear the things that we need to hear and take those things to heart and in some way walk out of here just closer to you, knowing that we love you even more, knowing that you walk with us every step of the way. You're right there by our sides. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. Is this working? Okay, there we go. Let's see. Yeah, all righty. Okay, you can turn to Exodus 12, 21 to 28, or you can look at the screen up here. All right? I'm prone to doing that. Exodus 12, 21 to 28. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and the sides of the doorframes and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped, and the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now, that's just an artist's depiction of that faithful night. But even after celebrating the Passover, after plundering the Egyptians of all of their goods, after marching out of Egypt as a great throng of people, the Israelites were not completely free from Egypt. You would think that having his entire nation reduced to rubble would have convinced Pharaoh not to mess with God's people. But he nonetheless pursued the Israelites to kill them in the desert. Here's how the Israelites reacted to Pharaoh's army and what Moses had to say. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And of course, you know that this is what happened. Once again, God miraculously delivered the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians. In fact, what Moses said came to be true. "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Later, as the years passed, the Passover would be observed sometimes regularly and at other times not at all. But always, it was the Passover observance that most exemplified and identified the ones God said were his chosen people. For without the Passover, the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, all the other feasts would be just that, celebrations having nothing to do with an exodus of Israel from Egypt. And the Passover is what Jesus was observing when he broke the bread and passed the cup. Now, it's not a central part of today's message, but without it, the rest of this message would be really meaningless. Consider what the Passover signified. It commemorated the plague event that caused Pharaoh to let the Israelites depart from Israel, from Egypt. The month in which the Passover occurred became the first month of the Jewish calendar. But perhaps most importantly, it signified that a people who had been enslaved for 400 years had been set free from their slave masters by the God of their ancestors. Now, recently, we celebrated Martin Luther King's birthday. That was about 2 weeks ago. And when we were celebrating, I was reminded of the last sentence that he spoke over here at the Reflecting Pool in Washington, D.C., when he gave this incredible speech, "I Have a Dream." And he ended it this way: "When this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" And I thought, this must be how the Israelites felt when they saw the waters close back over the Egyptians, their chariots and the soldiers. "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." Unfortunately, that freedom did not last. For we know that the Israelites were soon to turn their backs on God. They had been brought out of bondage. And we're not going to go into all of the different times that they were defeated by their enemies, the many times they were taken off into captivity. But we do know one thing. God had promised to always bring them back to their land. But as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, they kept trying to do one thing that perhaps God dislikes most of all. And it is this particular failing that I believe God wants to speak to us about today. And I am not thinking about their constant murmuring. I'm not thinking about their worshiping the golden calf. I'm not talking about the times that they tried to replace Moses. No, it was something they did again and again, over and over. It seemed to happen especially when hard times came. And it was something that God was so concerned about that he actually mentioned it just at the moment when the Israelites set out from Egypt. We're going to find it in Exodus 13, 17 to 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. I've entitled this message, Resisting the Call to Return to Egypt. Now, God knows human nature, and he knew that Pharaoh was going to change his mind. He knew that people who have been slaves all their lives might not know how to act when they've actually been freed. And because of this, he didn't lead the children of Israel on the short road to the land of Canaan. Instead, they went by this desert road to the Red Sea. Why did he do it? Because they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Now, you might think that there's no way that people who have been freed would do that, but that's not the case. There are myriad examples of how enslaved people, even people who have been enslaved for a short time, behave when they are freed. Many often long for their former estate because it's something that they knew and they were familiar with. Let's look at some of the instances where the children of Israel voiced this particular longing to return to Egypt. Exodus 16, 2 and 3, we find the following occurred just before the Lord provided them with manna in the wilderness. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. But he provides them with manna. Sometimes after God had spoken to them from the mountain, they again thought back of what they had left in Egypt. Numbers 11, 4 to 6. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, leeks, onions, garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. So they got the quail. And that's how God quelled their hunger. Then what happens? They get a bad report from who? The 10 spies who've gone in to the land of Canaan to spy out the land. So what did they do? There we go. Numbers 15, 1 to 4. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Here again, we find these freed slaves longing to return to Egypt. Clearly, returning to Egypt was something God did not want the people of Israel to do. And he even gave instructions that should the Israelites appoint a king, that king would not have the people return to Egypt, even just to buy horses. Here's what he said to them. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 16. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord told you, you are not to go back that way again. This longing to go back to Egypt. And yet constantly God is telling them, do not go back to Egypt. Now, the most visceral expression of this particular instruction and of how the Israelites actually disobeyed it is found in chapters 39 through 45 of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I'm not going to read all seven chapters, but I do want to hit some of the highlights there. Okay. Now, for those of you, you should know that Jeremiah had been placed in a dungeon, and actually this little picture is pretty accurate in terms of his being let down into this really filthy location where he eventually ends up begging to be let out of there. But in chapter 39, we're actually told that he was placed there because he had prophesied that Babylon was going to conquer Jerusalem. And that actually comes to pass. That's in chapter 39. In chapter 40, we find out that Jeremiah was then taken as a prisoner. He's no longer in the hole there. But instead of being sent as a captive to Babylon, he was actually allowed to remain in Israel along with the poor people who were left behind by the Babylonians. The Jews who had scattered to the surrounding countries returned to the land of Judah, and they planted, and they harvested an abundance of wine and summer fruit. And basically, they agreed to live under the person that the Babylonians had left in charge of the land of Judah. Their living in relative peace as servants of the Babylonians was unfortunately short-lived. Pretty soon, Ishmael, a fellow who had royal blood, became dissatisfied with serving the Babylonians. And he not only rebelled, but he killed the person who had been placed over those remaining Jews. He then killed 80 men who had come to worship in Jerusalem and made captives of the rest of the people. Now, before what he had done filtered back to the Babylonians, the Jewish army officers, led by Johanan, fought against him. Now, although Ishmael was able to escape, they were able to free the captive people. And now they faced a real quandary. Can you imagine? Here, they must have been certain that the Babylonians, when they learned what had happened, were going to come and treat them terribly, even though they had not been involved in this insurrection that was set up by Ishmael. So given those circumstances, Johanan, along with the army and all of the people, decided what? Time to escape to where? Egypt. Okay. Now, before they left, the entire group decided to check in with Jeremiah about the best course of action. That sounds like a good thing to do. Let's check on the prophet of God. So in chapter 42, what you're going to find is that they asked Jeremiah to, quote, pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Very specific. So Jeremiah agrees to pray to the Lord for their direction, and they agree to do exactly what the Lord tells them through Jeremiah. After 10 days, God answers Jeremiah, and he in turn tells the people to stay in Judah and do not go down to Egypt. And he promises them that the Babylonians, quote, will have compassion on you and restore your land. And he goes on, though, and says, but if you refuse to do what God instructs, he's got something for them. He says this, Jeremiah 42, 15 to 17. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there and the famine you dread will follow you. Into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. So, you ask me, what does this have to do with us? We haven't been slaves. We haven't been in Egypt. Good. But to understand what these scriptures have to do with us, we first have to understand what Egypt represented to Israel. Egypt was the land of slavery. Yes, they had food. Yes, they had shelter. And yes, they had clothes. But even with these things, they were not free. They could not worship the one true God freely, and they were daily exposed to the myriad of gods which the Egyptians had, and some of them, we know, actually worshiped those gods. Egypt was a place of compromise. It was a place that ensnared you. It became all that you knew about the world. And though they were slaves, there was this certain rhythm to life, a certain familiarity with the things of Egypt. The one thing that changed all of that was the Passover. The night the death angel passed over their homes and brought death to the firstborn of every Egyptian, it was the final straw that brought about their freedom. In the same way, when Jesus celebrated the Passover, he instituted what we now call communion, a remembrance that Jesus bought our freedom from sin with his body and with his blood. And how do we know this? Because we have a very interesting exchange. John 8:31-36. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So why did God tell the children of Israel again and again not to return to Egypt? Because he knew they would once again become ensnared and enslaved. And what's the application to us today? We have been freed from our sins, and we must not go back. We must not return to our previous state of bondage to sin. So let's not go back to that slavery. We don't go back because it's the land of sin. We don't go back because there we will die. We don't go back to this bondage from which we have been delivered. And it wasn't just a bondage in sin. We're delivered from what? Bad habits. We're delivered from ignorance. We're delivered from wrong thinking. We're delivered from wrong teachings. We're delivered from trusting in ourselves. We're actually delivered into the freedom that we have in Jesus. So we see going back to Egypt is going back into the slavery from which we have been set free by our Lord. Throughout our lives, there are going to be times where we're going to need to resist this call of Egypt. It's a call to return to how we were before we were saved. The great news is that Jesus gives us the strength to resist that call. And that's our message for today. And now, I did mention during the communion service that if anyone was here who had not accepted Jesus as their Savior, they could do this right now. So we're going to bow our heads and just pray. And Lord, and if you happen to be here, one of you out there in the open, if one of you is here who has not accepted Jesus, but you feel the Holy Spirit moving on you right now and telling you, you need this. You need to be freed. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to cling to Jesus. And you know this is what God is telling you to do right now. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so that I can see it? And I'd have you then come up here afterwards and we can talk. And you can learn about this wonderful Savior that so many of us already know and have that assurance that when you're no longer here, you'll be with him in heaven. Okay? Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this day. We just ask that you would quicken our hearts to apply your truths in our lives, that we would be able to walk in the power of your Spirit, not just today, but every day. And all God's people said, amen. This concludes our service. Let's all go forth to serve.